I don't know if you noticed, but when y'all finished, Nora did this. So good job. Thank you all very much. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. Guess what today is, you all? Hold on. All right. Today's a noisy offering. Hold on. I'll hand them out. You hold on a second. Now, today we are collecting money for the Sparrow Project, and the Sparrow Project is a ministry that helps boys and girls who go into foster care, okay? And so we're going to collect money for that, and everything you collect is going to help go to that project, okay? So here you go. You guys go out. Make sure you get all the money that's out there. Don't leave anybody. There you go. Uh-oh. We're running out of buckets. Here you go. We're out of buckets. Can you go with somebody? Go collect some money. We don't have any. Here. Oh, you take this around, and you go collect it in there. Here you go. You carry that. All right? All right. There you go. All right. Y'all make sure to, there you go, get back there. All right, bring it back here when you're done. Good, put it in there. Okay, don't keep it. Is there anybody that hasn't, raise your hand if they haven't gotten to you yet. Oh, right over there. Right there. All right. There, that was a big one. All right, pour it in there. All right, good job. No, leave it alone. No, there you go. Awesome. All right, here you go. All right. Oh, boy. All right. Awesome. Hey, this is deposit only. No, you cannot keep it. This is for the Sparrow Project. We just talked about this.
No.
I don't know. All right. Oh, watch out. Here they come. All right. Here you go. All right. No, come back over here. Come stand right here. When y'all are done, come stand over here, and we're going to pray. All right. You need help? All right. Good job. All right. Watch out. We got some more coming. All right. Here you go. Oh, boy. Oh, man. All right. Got a few more coming. Oh, thank you very much. I know. The more you get, the more you got. Absolutely. All right. You going to put it in there? All right, good job. All right. Now turn him upside down and shake him and see what comes out of his pockets. There you go. All right. Awesome. All right. You guys give yourselves a hand. Y'all did a great job. Good job. And again, we're going to give this money to the Sparrow Project, and they're going to help boys and girls with Christmas gifts as well as helping them with clothing and other items, okay? So thank you. We're going to pray, and then you all can go to Children's Church, all right? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for these children and for their willingness not only to be with us in worship, Lord, but to have fun and to enjoy collecting this change that can go and help so many people. We pray that you continue to guide and bless these children and those of us who raise them, and may we help them grow into the men and women you have called them to be. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you all can go to Children's Church. I think those kids really enjoy that noisy offering. Thank you all very much, and grateful to be able to help the Sparrow Project in that way. As I said a couple weeks ago, we will continue to have a focus every month around that noisy offering, and again, we thank you for your generosity and your participation with that. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. Hear now the word of our Lord. Some Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to Jesus and asked, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a widow but no children, the brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first man married a woman and then died childless. The second and then the third brother married her. Eventually all seven married her and they all died without leaving any children. Finally, the woman died too. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? All seven were married to her. Jesus said to them, "People who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to participate in that age, that is, in the age of the resurrection from the dead, won't marry, nor will they be given in marriage. They can no longer die because they are like angels and are God's children, since they share in the resurrection. Even Moses demonstrated that the dead are raised in the passage about the burning bush, when he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. To him, they are all alive." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us and for this opportunity we have to gather in your house. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word, and we pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In this story that we've read, we have one of many instances where the religious leaders, the religious elite, attempt to trick Jesus, attempt to show that he doesn't know what he's talking about, attempt to maybe find some answers that maybe he's willing to give. Specifically, the group here are the Sadducees. We're told here by Luke that they don't believe in the resurrection. And they come to him with this question, with this scenario that they want him to explain. Now, this wasn't an uncommon situation. As a rabbi, as one of the religious leaders, Jesus would have been open to debate and conversation throughout. It's one of their pastimes. Baseball is America's favorite pastime. In this day, debating these topics were the national pastime. Religious debates were frequent, and they were frequent because they often had to do with the law that all of the Jews adhered to, or at least were supposed to adhere to. Like today, these political debates would get rather heated, and often they served as nothing more than opposite sides trying to prove their case. People were more concerned with being right than with being happy and friendly with one another. The Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, only believed that the Torah was Scripture. They only believed in the first five books being Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They did not adhere to the historical books of Joshua and Ruth and Judges and Chronicles and things like that, nor did they adhere to the prophets, the major or the minor prophets. Only the first five books were Scripture. Everything else was merely commentary. And as such, as we see again in verse 27, they didn't believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in angels, nor did they really believe in an afterlife at all, because they didn't believe that the Torah, the first five books, proved or spoke of any of these theological issues. Now, in contrast to the Sadducees, of course, we know there are the Pharisees, there are the priests, there are the rabbis, and many of them did believe in the resurrection, in the angels, in afterlife. They believed in the books of the historical writers and the prophets, and they regarded all of the Old Testament that we have today as Scripture. And so the Sadducees, in order to try to prove their point, in order to try to show how smart and intelligent they are, bring this question to Jesus. It's an absurd question. It's an absurd scenario. It's very pointed. And they ask it in an absurd way to show the absurdity that one would have to adhere to believe in the resurrection. So they know that this is a crazy scenario that they lay forth. This woman who's married to seven brothers, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, right? You almost get a sense that they're going to kind of fight over her in the afterlife or something like that. They're just trying to show how absurd this is. I don't know about you. Any Andy Griffith fans in here? Do you notice anything about Andy Griffith? A lot of different girlfriends, but there's only one person that's married. Does anyone know who the one lone person who's married? The town drunk. Otis. All the rest of them seem really happy. It's absurd and crazy. Abby, I'm very happy. Yeah, that's right. It's not time for you to talk yet. You put it. This is an absurd scenario that is brought to Jesus. And Jesus' response, the way he responds to this, kind of gets at the absurdity of the question and begins to show the absurdity of the Sadducees' very narrow belief. He's wanting to show how absurd they are, as he often does when he gets into these debates with these religious elite. And Jesus draws some distinctions and points out some things that we want to spend some time looking at this morning. The first thing that Jesus does in verses 34 through 36 is he draws a distinction between this reality, this life, our understanding of life as we know it now, and the heavenly reality. There are two realities, at least, that we're aware of. Jesus seems to be indicating that it is absurd to think that our reality is the only reality there is. Now, I don't know about you, but in my worst moments where I'm very self-centered and very self-focused, there's only one reality, and that's my reality. And I have to be reminded that all of us have our reality, have our understanding of reality. And I have to be equally reminded of God's reality, the presence of God, where the saints whom we honored and celebrated last week currently reside, and where we hope to be one day. It's absurd to think that this is the only reality there is. Of course, God's reality has to be different than ours, because God is good. God is infinite. God is complete. And if we desire to be with Him one day in heaven, we already recognize that there are multiple realities. Those who are worthy, Jesus says, no longer die because they are like the angels, meaning that they are alive with God now. They don't turn into angels, to be very clear about that, but they're like the angels in that they are present with God in His reality, and there is no death for them any longer. They share in this reality. They share in the resurrection. The resurrection that Jesus is speaking about that has not yet occurred, but will occur, of course, we know at the end of Luke and all of the Gospels. So Jesus draws this distinction between our reality and the heavenly reality. Secondly, in verse 37, Jesus shows that Moses, who was believed by all the Jews to be the author of the Torah, the first five books that only the Sadducees only adhered to, he shows that Moses believed in the resurrection. Moses believed in this other reality, in life after death. When God introduces himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, it's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. He refers to himself, God does, and he introduces himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he speaks of them as if they are still alive. These are not just people we remember, but these are people who are alive and well with God. We also recognize how he tells Moses to tell others who he is. Tell them I am. Present. Tense. At all times, in all places, in all realities, I am who I am has sent me to you. Whatever relationship the Lord has with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a current reality. It's not a past reality. And it can be counted on in every future that we imagine. All of us know and trust that as followers of Jesus, when we pass from this life to the next, we all desperately desire to see those who have gone on before us. We have those loved ones that we want to see. But I think there's a few of us, and probably many of us, I don't know about you, but I want to meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I want to meet these people. I want to get a sense of who they are. The author of the very Torah, the very first books that these Sadducees adhere to, looked forward to life with God after death. We have at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses' death. He's looked out at the promised land. God says, sorry, you can't go. You've done a few too many bad things. You get to see it, but you can't go. And then he goes to be with God. There's a distinction between our reality and the heavenly reality. Moses believed and wrote about the resurrection and this divine encounter as Jesus interprets it. And I'm going to trust Jesus' interpretation on this blindly. And then the third thing, God is the God of the living and not the dead, he says in verse 38. In our Bible studies on Wednesdays that we've had, this phrase, living God, is something that comes up rather frequently, and it's something that I always have an aside to and spend probably more time than they want me to on. And I may do that today. We'll see what happens. But God is the God of the living. He is a living God who is worshipped by people who are alive and who are living. And when God calls himself the living God, especially in the Old Testament, the reason this name is so important is because he stands in contrast to these idols that have been created and made and formed. He is a living God. He is not simply a statue that has been created or made, but he is the one who has made all things, who has breathed life into all creation. Jesus further emphasizes this by indicating that Israel's God is the God of the living and not the dead. And this has some implications for us. The living would be those, past, present, and future, who are worthy, as Jesus has spoken of. Those followers of Jesus and those dead in the past, present, and future are unworthy. So there are the living who follow God, who seek God. It's not just our current reality of life, but our future reality of life as followers of Jesus. And there are those who are dead. They're dead to Christ now because they don't follow him. They don't know him. They don't want to be with him. And the only thing that awaits for them in the next reality is continued death. And so our responsibility is to continue to speak the words of life that Jesus gives here to those who are dead, so that the resurrection may continue to happen. It's not just a one-time thing, but when we have the opportunity to come alongside someone and tell them of Jesus Christ, they raise from the dead. They are born again and made new. There are many, not just in Jesus' day, but in our day, who believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absurd. They have a lot of different theories about what happened. And I remind you again the last statement that the city and the government of Rome made concerning Jesus was that he was dead when Joseph of Arimathea came to claim his body. He asked Pilate. Pilate asked one of the soldiers. The soldiers said very clearly, Jesus is dead. So he was taken and buried. And we know that on the third day, he rose again. We believe this by faith. We have not seen it ourselves, but we trust the witnesses who have told us from that morning up until today. And so it may seem absurd to the world to put our trust in that, but we who are faithful hinge everything on that. I would think there are probably many in here who believe that people who don't believe in the resurrection is absurd. I would be one of those. I'm not going to be a jerk about it, but it's important that we share with others that absurdity of our faith, that we believe that Jesus Christ was alive, he was killed and dead, and 3 days later he was risen again by the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's not our belief, then what's it all about? If that is not what we hang our hats on, then what's the point? You've gathered here this day, this first day of the week, in the morning, to reenact those women who went to the tomb early on the first day of the week. And so that tells me that you believe as well. And I hope and trust that that is the case. And if so, I hope and trust that you will continue with me and with the rest of us to share this message with others so that they might have life. And so that the absurd questions that the world throws at us may not confuse us or daunt us, but simply cause us to stop and to pray and to be mindful of who Jesus is and who he calls us to be. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day that you've given to us. We thank you that you are a living God. And not only are you a living God, but you are the God of the living. May we who are your followers continue to revel in that life that you give us. May we continue to share that life with others. Lord, and if there be any today who are dead to you or dead in their sins, we pray that we may be able to come alongside them so that they may know of your love and grace, so that they may have life and have it abundantly. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all of these things in the name of our living God.